Welcome back to our study of the book of Hebrews. Last week, we looked at the Hebrew writer's first exhortation, so his first encouragement that he writes to his audience, which showed that the new order brought in by Jesus is superior to the old order brought in by angels, mainly because Jesus himself, as Son of God, is superior to the angels, and because he has done something that they could not, he was lowered, humiliated for a little while before his exaltation, so that he could forgive us of our sins. So he's established the superiority of Jesus in that way, and he's exhorted them to remain faithful to Jesus. This week, we're going to consider the Hebrew writer's second exhortation. So he's going to continue to encourage the brethren, his audience, to remain faithful in Christ. We're going to begin that exhortation in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. So read together with us. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, and they said they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Right, so the second exhortation, instead of comparing Jesus to the angels, begins by comparing Jesus to Moses, and then invites us to compare ourselves over and against the Exodus generation. So it starts with this comparison between Jesus and Moses that we find in the first six verses of chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So like the comparison with the angels, this is meant to elevate our estimation of Jesus. Right? The first exhortation wasn't meant to denigrate the angels, to make us think less of them. Instead, it starts with our understanding that the angels are in a place of very high honor. And the Hebrew writer says, well, you consider what the scriptures say about the Son relative to the angels. He is in even higher esteem. Here he does the same thing with Moses. The exhortation is not meant to denigrate Moses. It begins with the assumption that Moses is one of the greatest servants of God who has ever lived. And the Hebrew writer uses that as the basis of this comparison. That as great as Moses is, and we all agree he's one of the greatest men who's ever lived, Jesus is still greater. And he uses this also as a way to compare the old order of things with the new order, because Moses is, first and foremost, the lawgiver. In this way, he functions very much like the angels in the first exhortation. So if Jesus is greater than Moses, then this new order which Jesus ushers in is likewise greater than the old order brought in by the hand of Moses. But let's see how the Hebrew writer compares Jesus with Moses. He says both of them are appointed by God. Both of them are sent by God. Hence, that's why he calls Jesus an apostle, because he is one sent from God. Both of them are faithful to God. But Moses is faithful as a servant. Jesus is faithful as a son, making him superior. Moses is a created being. Jesus is creator, making him superior. Moses is faithful in God's house as a servant. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Look at this comparison that's made to the Exodus. Moses led Israel out. Jesus is the pioneer of our faith. So he's inviting us to consider ourselves as being in a new Exodus. But we have a superior leader. One that is greater than Moses. And again, if, as we learned earlier in the book, if you couldn't escape the judgment of the law brought in by Moses, what makes us think that we're going to escape the new order of Jesus Christ, which is so much superior to the order brought in by Moses? And here's where the Hebrew writer turns his attention to the scriptures. He focuses on Psalm 95 to develop this exhortation. All right, so he's compared Jesus to Moses, and now he's inviting us to compare ourselves to the generation of the Exodus. And he says, you know, the scriptures, besides the actual book of Exodus, the later scriptures remember that generation. God has some things to say about that generation and how it bears on us today. So he quotes from Psalm 95 in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation, and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right, so he's quoting the last half of Psalm 95. It's a pretty short psalm. It's only 11 verses long. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 95 together. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. All right, so Psalm 95 starts off very much like a psalm of ascents. It's encouraging us to go worship God. And it lists out, well, it's also part praise psalm. It gives us all of these praiseworthy qualities of God. And I think all of that is very much in the Hebrew writer's view, because like the psalmist, the Hebrew writer is encouraging our faithfulness to God by reminding us of the faithlessness of the Exodus generation, which is where we're going to next in Hebrews. First, we need to say a few words about how the Hebrew writer is going to use this citation from Psalm 95. So the psalmist says, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. The Hebrew writer is going to pick up on that, and he's going to repeat that phrase several times over the course of our reading today. He's going to say, today, if you hear his voice, so long as the day is called today. So you need to use that over and over again. And we need to understand what he means by that, what his strategy is in using Psalm 95. I think it takes on a couple of different senses in this part of Hebrews. First off, it's the language of invitation, right? It's language that's common to us. The Hebrew writer is encouraging us to stick with Jesus now, while we still have the chance. Again, this is the kind of language that we would use in any typical invitation that that we would give, right? So long as you've got the chance, right? Now is the best time to obey the Lord. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. Right? So there's that sense in which he's using the word today. But that invitation is built on a deeper, broader sense in which he's using today. And it's something that connects back to the way that we've seen it used in other psalms. So remember, the Hebrew writer's style of interpretation includes reading texts together that share the same language. So if this passage over here uses this language, and this other passage over here uses the same language, then we can interpret both of these passages along the same lines. The Hebrew writer has cited another psalm that talks about today. He cited it in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Now, he's citing here from Psalm 2, verse 7. But he quotes, you are my son, today I have begotten you. All right, now, I know it's going to seem like we're kind of wading through the weeds here for a minute. And you might think, well, where's he going with all this? But bear with me for just a minute. We need to talk for just a minute about the nature of the Son of God, to get at what the Hebrew writer means here. So here's a question for you. If we read Psalm 2 messianically, like the Hebrew writer is presenting it in Hebrews 1, so that it's God talking to the Messiah, to his son, to Christ. When the Psalm says of the Son, "Today I have begotten you," what's that mean? Is that referring to a specific point in time where the Father creates or gives birth to his Son? In other words, is the Son of God a created being? Right, now, some people teach that, but we believe that to be false doctrine. We believe that the Son is co-eternal with the Father. He is not a created being. He has always existed and always will exist. So whenever we go to the Psalm, Psalm 2, verse 7, that the Hebrew writer quotes in Hebrews 1, 5, how are we to understand it when it says, "Today I have begotten you"? Well, how do we understand it as it refers to the earthly king of Israel? Remember, the psalm originally is meant as an anointing psalm for the king of Israel. How would the king of Israel understand it whenever God says to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Well, not as if he was actually born on that day. What it signifies is the beginning of the king's reign, marked by his anointing. Remember, everything centers around the anointing. This is all essential to our understanding of the Messiah, because the Messiah is God's anointed one. The anointing is what marks the beginning of the king's reign. It's what marks the beginning of the Messiah's reign. And to commemorate that anointing, to announce it, to declare it so, God says, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." In other words, he's saying this to announce the son's anointing, his reign as Messiah. And this is the broader and deeper sense in which we should understand the Hebrew writer when he focuses on today in Psalm 95. It's not focusing on our today, it's focusing on the today of the Messiah's reign. And so whenever the psalmist says, "Today, if you hear, don't harden your heart," it doesn't just have reference to our here and now, it has reference to the messianic age, the messianic reign. So we'll begin to see the way that the Hebrew writer uses today in that sense as he continues to give the exhortation. We find the exhortation itself, the actual encouragement, like the takeaway point of today's lesson, in Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, 'Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion.'" All right, now this is the first of several times that the Hebrew writer is going to give this exhortation. He's going to repeat it a couple of times in today's reading. But here we see the Hebrew writer using the word "today" in that double sense, right? We're to encourage one another in the Lord regularly, in the present, as long as it is called today, the Hebrew writer says. "And we have come to share in Christ," that is, in the blessings of his reign, his kingship, "if we hear his voice through his messianic reign." That specific angle is really important for the Hebrew writer's audience, because remember, they're not thinking about quitting God they're thinking about quitting Jesus and just returning to the rest of the way they've been worshiping God according to the customs of Moses. The Hebrew writer is telling them that's not an option. Today is Christ's time. If you want to stick with God, you've got to stick with Christ. Now, this is mirrored in the way that the Hebrew writer has compared Jesus with Moses. You go back to the beginning of chapter 3, and the Hebrew writer said, "Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house." The Hebrew writer uses this language of Moses a couple of times. Moses was faithful in all God's house. This is an allusion to the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, where that language is used of Moses. Numbers chapter 12 will begin in verse 1. "Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. "And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly, not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." Right, we remember this episode. It's a power struggle between Aaron and Miriam on the one hand and Moses on the other hand. And there's that question, has the Lord spoken only to Moses? Hasn't he also spoken to us? And the Lord comes down and he sets them straight. "Moses is faithful in all my house." If you want to be with me, God says, you've got to be with Moses. "Why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" he says. We see this also in Korah's rebellion. They challenge not God, but Moses. What we find in the Exodus and in the wilderness generations is that faithfulness to God necessarily came through allegiance to Moses. Right, for them, there was no such thing as being on God's side without also being on Moses' side. If you rejected Moses, you rejected God too, because God picked Moses. So too, now, today, to reject Christ means to reject God the Father who sent him. And this puts to rest, by the way, any idea that, oh, it doesn't matter what your religion is so long as you love God and you worship him, because that's essentially what the Hebrew writer's audience was trying to do. And the Hebrew writer flatly rejects it. This is the Messianic age. It's today. And today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. We must maintain our confidence in Christ and be wary of these kinds of unbelieving, hardened hearts that Israel had. In fact, again, he calls the Exodus generation to mind, again, to give his audience a warning. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We should remember the problems of the Exodus generation. They suffered from hard, unbelieving hearts. That's the great irony of the book of Exodus. Right, it starts with Pharaoh's hard heart, but it immediately transitions to Israel's hard hearts. And we remember what happened to them. That's the whole point of Psalm 95. Remember what happened to that generation. God says in his wrath, they will not enter into my rest. So the takeaway for us is what we find in the first 13 verses of Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, if Joshua had given them rest, God wouldn't have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The Hebrew writer points this out about the psalm. If the rest that Israel received in the promised land was it, if that was the ultimate Sabbath rest, then there would have been no reason at all for David to mention another coming rest so much later on. Joshua would have already brought it. But David does speak of a rest yet to come. And so Psalm 95 is messianic. It's speaking of a future day, something that has not been fulfilled through Moses. Today speaks of the messianic reign, the reign initiated and inaugurated by Jesus' death on the cross. And so the warning is for us in the messianic age. Don't miss out on entering the promised rest, just like the Exodus generation did. Because the good news of Jesus Christ ultimately brings us to a confrontation. It is a confrontation with God's Word. Because remember, the Hebrew writer has told us that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. And when God speaks, things happen. His Word doesn't return to Him void. We need only to look to Israel for confirmation. God spoke. God promised them rest. And according to his word, those who were faithful entered that rest, the promised land. And again, those who, according to his word, hardened their hearts, who rebelled in unbelief, they were slain in the wilderness. Again, according to God's word. And God has spoken again. He has said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, is in the rebellion. We have that same choice in front of us. God's word is a two-edged sword. It either cuts for us or it cuts against us. God has promised us rest. And if we maintain our confidence in Christ, we will receive it because God has spoken and it will happen. It's unquestionable. But if we reject the promise, then the sword cuts the other way and will destroy us. And there is no hiding from the wrath to come. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's quite the exhortation. The Hebrew writer is trying to stress to his audience that they cannot take their confrontation with the gospel lightly. The choice of faith with Jesus versus faith without Jesus is not as inconsequential as they seem to think. They don't realize how all-encompassing the question of Jesus is. We shouldn't take this lightly either. We should recognize the dire consequences of not heeding the warning intended for us during the reign of the Messiah. Today, if we hear his voice, let us not harden our hearts as in the rebellion. So that wraps us up for this week. Next week, we're going to begin looking at the dominant section of the book of Hebrews, where the Hebrew writer argues about Jesus' status as our great high priest. That's going to be the real thing that it really ties the whole argument together. That Jesus' work is absolutely essential and superior. You can't turn away from it. If you give it up, you've given up everything. So we look forward to seeing you then. And until next time, take care. Bye-bye.